Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
I'll be reading Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 10. Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 10. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances to Israel.
If you haven't already turned to Ezra chapter 7, I would encourage you to do that. We're going to look at a few instances in the book of Ezra that will help guide our discussion, but we'll use several passages from Old and New Testaments as we consider what it means to worship, and as we worship, think about God's Word. What role does reading of Scripture have in our worship? How should our lives be shaped by the Word? The summer of 2001, I was a youth intern for the summer, and Catherine had left with a group of students to work in southern Brazil for 6 weeks. And we were dating, and she was going to be there for 6 weeks. And I can still remember every day how I would look forward to the one or two times a day when I would have the chance to check my email. Now, for a lot of our younger people, that's going to sound like prehistoric times. You know, this is before Wi-Fi. This is before being able to look up emails on your phone. This is before Twitter or Facebook or Skype or any of that. And we worked in an office where only one of us could be online at a time. I know, that sounds just unbelievable, but only one of us could. So we'd take our turns, and Catherine didn't have the chance to email every day, but I would always check when I'd get back to the house where I was staying, go upstairs to their computer and check and see if there was an email that was waiting for me. And as you can imagine, enjoyed reading those, saved those. Those didn't get deleted. Those were saved. They were important. Why were they important? Because I cared about the person who had written them. Some of you have looked through the attic or a basement, and you found some notes that your parents wrote to each other. Maybe you found a journal. Maybe you found some poems that a family member has written. Maybe you've even found a Bible, and in the margins of the Bible are notes that a family member jotted down as he or she read and studied Scripture. And those are important to you. Why are those important? They're important because you care about the person who wrote them. Just a few years ago, I can remember looking through some donations that were given to the church library. And they were given by a man whose father had served in ministry. And so as I was looking through some of these donations given to a library, this congregation in Kentucky where we lived, I was reminded of the power of the written word by people we love. And as this individual would find certain things that had a special sentimental value, we'd make sure that he was able to keep those. Some of the writings, some of the things that had gotten in among the books, those were important. Why are those kinds of things important to us? They're important because we care about the person who wrote them. And as we think about worship, we've been reflecting every week as we've come together about worship not being centered on what we want or what we're seeking, but what God wants and the God that we serve. And I just want to remind us, before we look through several passages that talk about God's Word, I need to realize if my love for God's Word isn't a result of my love for God, then I'm already on the wrong track. In other words, I'm not seeking to worship God's Word. I'm not holding up the Bible as what I worship. I worship God. Because I worship God, I'm going to prize and value His Word. But it would be possible for me to read God's Word, just as it would be possible for me to sing or pray or give or partake in communion without really being focused on my relationship with God. And if I do that, I'm missing the point. If my love for God's Word doesn't flow out of a love for God, for deepening my relationship with Him, then I'm already off track. And I hope we can keep that in mind as we think about the profound impact that His Word should have on us. Years ago, there was some correspondence printed in a paper, the British Weekly, that gained a great deal of attention. You may have seen it passed around different places. Someone wrote in a letter, and it began, "Dear Sir, I noticed that ministers seem to set a great deal of importance on their sermons and spend a great deal of time in preparing them. I've been attending services quite regularly for the past 30 years, and during that time, if I estimate correctly, I have listened to no less than 3,000 sermons. But to my consternation, I cannot remember a single one of them. I wonder if a minister's time might be spent more profitably on something else." Now, you can imagine that would have created a lot of discussion. And a lot of people were sending in letters, and they were flooded with all of these different responses. But here's the one that ended the debate a few weeks later as it was published. Man said, "Dear sir, I've been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 35,580 meals, mostly of my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I've discovered that I cannot remember the menu of a single meal, and yet I have received nourishment from every single one of them. I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago." Now, the reason I like this exchange is not just because this man is standing up for preachers and preaching, although I like that aspect of it, but I like the way he's pointing us back to nourishment that comes even when we can't necessarily remember it. Now, this is a bad day for me to ask if you can remember what you've had for meals this week, because you've probably had some good meals this week. But can you remember the meals you had 6 weeks ago or 6 months ago or what you had for lunch a year ago today? It's amazing how we can't necessarily remember every time we've sat down and eaten and received nourishment, but each time was important to us. When you're reading through a passage of Scripture, can you remember the first time you've ever read it? If you've been a Christian for years, can you remember the 50th time or the 70th time? And yet each time you read Scripture, you're receiving nourishment. We're receiving nourishment from God's Word. It's a vital part of our worship together. And that's why I like thinking about Ezra as he's described here in the passage that Jason read for us. He's a descendant of Aaron. He's of a priestly line, and he's a scribe. And so he has a great deal of power and authority, but he's in a time when they're coming out of captivity. In fact, he led what some have referred to as the smaller Exodus, a second group of about 1,800 people out of captivity and back to rebuild the temple and live in accordance with God's Word. And we might be more familiar with Nehemiah, but Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries, and they have similar missions. They're wanting to rebuild the people of God in the place of God. And Ezra is a powerful leader, and God is with him. But if you look at verse 10 on this next slide, we're reminded of Ezra's character. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." Ezra serves a vital role when it comes to reestablishing the people of God in the place of God, because he has dedicated himself to the law of the Lord. And so he's able not only to preserve that law, but also to help others understand it. And as we think about his example, I want us to think about just a couple of different ways in which the Word impacts us, in which our lives are shaped by the Word. The first is the way the Word impacts our worship. If you would, go ahead and just mark Ezra chapter 7. We'll come back here. But turn over in your New Testaments to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we see one example of the way under the Old Covenant, you have the place of the Word of God having utmost importance. Jesus comes into Nazareth and he walks into the synagogue. And the synagogue was a place where Jews would gather in order to worship and to read the Word of God. And he comes in on the Sabbath day and he stands up to read. And notice what happens as Jesus in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, reads. And we see evidence of the way in which Scripture was read. And we also see Jesus' mission here in verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now I want us to pause right there just to observe that this was not only part of Jesus' custom, living under the old law, to come to the synagogue on the Sabbath, but this was a part of a Sabbath service, that you would have a reading from the law, from the old covenant, and you'd have a reading there, and then someone sitting down and explaining what he read. And so Jesus, as he has done so far, has made a good impression. The hometown boy is here. He has read, and now he's going to sit down. Now he's going to talk about it, but it's what he says next that really gets him into trouble. As he's pointed back to this prophecy of the Messiah from Isaiah, he says in verse 21, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, this passage that pointed to the Messiah was fulfilled in their presence with Jesus. They spoke well of him, and they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What you have heard, what we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And Jesus said to him, "No, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath." Things were going well until Jesus begins to explain what he means by saying he is here fulfilling this messianic command. He's saying that there were those in history who have helped, God has helped the Gentiles rather than just the Jews. And that begins to get them into an uproar. He's reminding them of his mission we're going to see lived out later. I bring that up to say in this contentious time in Jesus' ministry, we see evidence that the Word of God had a very special place in the life of the Jews in the Old Testament. Not only that, but we'll be reminded in Acts chapter 15 and verse 21 by James, as he describes the fact that Moses is proclaimed every Sabbath day in the synagogue. It's a regular activity. Now, when Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, one of the instructions that he would give them is to continually devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. That was not only an important part of the Old Covenant, but it was an important part of the New Covenant. When you'd worship, you'd come together and study God's Word. And I say this not to try to exalt the role of preaching because of someone who has the privilege of getting to stand up before people and say something. Preaching is only as good as its faithfulness to the Word of God. What is exalted in a worship service is the Word of God. That's what's shaping us as we worship. That's what we're focused on. And what we see when we come together and worship and we read God's Word is that there are times when reading God's Word can make us uncomfortable. You've heard the old statement about preaching, that it's there to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Sometimes we fall into that category of being comfortable. We mentioned Ezra earlier. Let me read to you what happens in Nehemiah chapter 8 when Ezra stands before the people and reads the law of God. As he stands up and he begins reading, there are men and women gathered around him. And as he stands on a wooden platform that they had made specifically for that purpose, he opened the book. He blessed the Lord in verse 6, "The great God." The people answered, with amens and lifted up their hands. They worshiped the Lord with faces to the ground. And as he read, we find out in verses 7 and 8 of Nehemiah chapter 8 that there were people who helped explain the law of God clearly to those who had trouble understanding. It wasn't just that he was teaching God's word. There were those who were explaining it clearly. And then notice what happened. As people were understanding the reading, Nehemiah has to stand up in verse 9 and say, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Why would you weep if you're hearing the words of God? It may be that when they heard the word of the Lord proclaimed, they began to see how they had not measured up. They began to see things they hadn't been doing, the ways in which God was holy and they were not keeping his commands, and it caused them to weep. Has reading scripture ever made you feel uncomfortable? We go to great lengths in life to avoid feeling uncomfortable, don't we? We seek comfort. Everything that's going to be advertised this holiday season will try to appeal to our comforts. We want to be comfortable. And I understand that desire. But there are times when the word will make us uncomfortable. And those times are necessary. For instance, when I read about Jesus talking to a rich young ruler, and he tells him to go and sell all of his possessions and give them to the poor to follow him, and the rich young ruler walks away because he's too tied up in what he has, that makes me uncomfortable. Because now I have to stop and think about my relationship with my possessions. And I have to ask myself if those are standing in my way. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus encourages people not to worry, and he says that who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? That makes me uncomfortable. Because I have to stop and reflect on my tendency to be anxious and my tendency to worry. When I'm looking through and I'm seeing the parables that Jesus tells that talk about the nature of the kingdom of God and what that kingdom is like and how it's often so different than what we value, that makes me uncomfortable because I have to think about what I'm valuing. I have to think about where my priorities are. And when Jesus says that we serve a heavenly Father who sees what's done in secret, sometimes that'll make me uncomfortable because I'll have to reflect on what I do when I think nobody else can see. Sometimes sharing God's word will make us uncomfortable, but it's those times that stimulate us towards spiritual growth. And so when we come together and when we worship and we read God's word, there are times when reading God's word will make me uncomfortable. I can grow as a result of that. There were times when it will bring me great comfort. It will give me a sense of shelter in the midst of a busy life. It impacts my worship, but not just my worship. It impacts my life. The Word of God should shape the way that we live every day. And as simple as that sounds, it's difficult for us to live out. You see, at the beginning of time, in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, creation is ushered into existence by the Word of God. And any new creation that's going to happen in my life is going to begin with the Word of God. In other words, God spoke the world into existence, and if I want some lasting change that's going to be effective in my life, it needs to be based on His Word as well. If I want to make a resolution here in the next few weeks that's going to change the character of my life, the quality of my life, I need to make sure that it's based on the foundation of God's Word, because in the end, that's the only thing that's going to last. If I want something new in my life, if I want to be different, if I want to change, lasting change will come when I anchor that purpose in God's Word. Ezra was a scribe, and it would be possible for a scribe to remember the law of the Lord, but not to practice it in his life. But again, we're reminded of that description of Ezra in verse 10. He'd set his heart not just to study the law of the Lord, but to do it, to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. It wasn't enough for Ezra just to know the law of the Lord. He wanted to do it. He wanted to live it. Have you ever known someone who might have known the law very well, but didn't really prioritize the doing of the law? How effective will we be if that's not part of our lives? If we come together and we worship according to God's command in Scripture, and if Scripture has a prominent place in our worship, And if the Word shapes our worship, but if we leave a worship service and the Word hasn't shaped our lives, what good does that do? Ezra reminds us of that important balance. And it shapes his life. In fact, if you look in Ezra chapters 9 and 10, we don't have time to read everything that happens there. But Ezra comes in and he sees that there's a situation that isn't right. That God's people, who had been commanded to be separate, were intermarrying with other people from the lands. And it wasn't just a matter of other peoples, but other faiths that were intruding in here. And because of that, Ezra is weeping and tearing his garments in verse 3. And his cloak, and pulling hair from his beard, and sat appalled. And then all who trembled at the words in verse 4 of the God of Israel, because of the faithfulness of the returned exiles, gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn, and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. Think about the depths with which faithlessness disturbed Ezra. Think about how serious he took his relationship with God, that when he saw a command God had been given and it was being broken, he was appalled. He was so disturbed. And as he describes his nature before God, he says that our iniquities, our sins, have risen higher than our heads. That's the shape that they were in. That's how seriously he took his role, is not just preserving the Word of God, but teaching it and living it. He prays for forgiveness. And later in the chapter, he includes himself as one of the sinners. He realized he wasn't separate from them. When we thought about Isaiah chapter 6 a couple of weeks ago, what did we see Isaiah doing in the presence of God? He says not just that he lives among a people of unclean lips, but that he had unclean lips. Ezra doesn't separate himself from everyone else. He says, we're all sinners. And so I need to make sure that the Word of God is not just something that I pay lip service to in worship, but that I am paying service to every day that I live. Because of the time of year, I know many of us are thinking about resolutions and what we could do differently, and I thought it would be good for us to stop, even for just a moment, as we think about our relationship with God through His Word, to consider some ways, if you're looking for a way in 2013, or 2014, rather, to study God's Word more closely. Sometimes we just wonder how to do it. I wanted to share with you some things that I found helpful and that maybe you could find helpful as you seek to have a life that's shaped by His Word. There's one, I guess, method of Bible study. It's not really a method, but just a list of questions to ask that you can remember with an acronym SPEC. And you may have heard this before and used it. I think it can be helpful. But as you're reading through a passage, ask yourself some questions. We don't want to just read through and not think critically about it. And so if you're thinking about this acronym, that S would remind you of sin. Is there a sin that is specifically mentioned in this passage? Is there something I need to avoid? If I read a passage about an individual that lived in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, is there something in their example that I need to make sure I'm avoiding? Or what about for the P, promise? Is there something God promises here? And even if it's a promise made to someone in the Old Covenant, is there a principle I can take from this? E would remind us of example. Is there an example that I can follow? Is there someone who's doing something good I need to model my life after? Or the C for command. Is there a command to obey? In other words, is there something that I need to be changing in my life because of a command that's given here? Or knowledge. Is there something I know now that I didn't know before? Now you can choose a passage at random in Scripture, and this is not a comprehensive list, and you won't find in every passage an answer to every one of these questions, because you have passages focused on specific events in people's lives and specific areas of knowledge. But as you go through Scripture, these questions are helpful. And what they're helpful for is asking ourselves, what can I learn from this that I apply to my life? I don't want to leave it in the realm of the theoretical. I don't want to leave it in just the realm of discussion. And I can have an interesting debate and an intellectual conversation with someone about what the Bible says, and then I walk away and there's nothing different about my life. I want to make it practical. Earl West, who lived and wrote many different works that are helpful to Christians to read, specifically, historically, about the lives of Christians. He also wrote a guide to Bible study, and he thought that it would be helpful to just do some rapid reading in Scripture, maybe reading for 10 or 15 minutes. And if you see any words that you underline them, and the words you don't understand, you underline them, highlight them, or whatever, and then go back through for about 10 minutes and take stock and look up some words, reread portions that might have seemed unclear. And by this method, he was hoping that we could avoid just sort of scanning through a daily Bible reading and then leaving without thinking critically about it. So that might be helpful to you. There are all kinds of things that we can do to help us study God's Word. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. If you were to read one a day, you could read the entire book of Proverbs in a month. You might want to take a journal where you can record your thoughts. Maybe in 2014, you want to take just a pen and paper and sit down, and as you're studying, record thoughts that you have. Record prayer requests. Look back and be able to see if some of those prayer requests were answered. It may be that you want to use an approach like a one-year Bible. You could even listen to an audio Bible podcast. You can use times in which you're sitting in traffic or times in which you're around the house at home just to have God's Word filling your life. You may have noticed, if you've ever listened to an audio podcast in the car or a CD of Scripture, that sometimes if you're even in traffic and you have a long drive, if you've listened to that and you arrive at your destination, you're in a little different frame of mind than if you've just been listening to the radio. There's something about dwelling on God's Word that's powerful. And so we have those. We have helpful Bible study tools. We have tools available in our church library that are helpful for you in your personal study. That's available to us. I don't know if we always know about that. The point is, we don't want to walk away from an encounter with the Word of God unchanged. You know, when people encountered God in Scripture and listened to His Word, they did not walk away unchanged. They walked away differently, profoundly different. And I want His Word to make an impact on my life as well. We have to ask ourselves the question, is my life being shaped and molded by God's Word? And here's the important thing to remember. My life is being shaped and molded by something. None of us live lives that are free from influence. None of us live lives where we make all our decisions based totally on our own choices. There are things influencing us. And there are things that are in our lives now that will influence the way we think in a year, and in 2 years, and in 5 years. There are people we're close to now that will influence the way we make decisions in a year, in 2 years, and 5 years. And so I need to ask myself, what is shaping my life right now? Because what I'm allowing to influence my life right now gives me a pretty good preview of where I'm going to be. Am I following in Ezra's example? Have I set my heart not just to know the law of the Lord, but to let it affect the way I worship and let it affect the way I live? The good news of Scripture is that even if you haven't made that decision, you can make that decision this morning. You can decide to submit not to a plan that we've come up with and we've devised, but to a plan God's made clear in His Word. That He sent His Son, who's described as the Word made flesh. And that He gave His life. And that if you come and if you give your life to Him, if you put Him on in baptism and begin living a life that's dedicated to following the God who gave us His Word, then He gives us His Word. We'll spend an eternity with Him. It may be that you just need to come back and to submit your life to His Word. And maybe there's another need that you have that this congregation can help provide. If we can help you in any way, please come as we all stand together and worship in song.